Our passage this morning comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. Forgot I had that up here. It's I don't have to tell many of you it's hard getting old and forgetting your glasses. But though our bodies are wasting away because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen. So this morning we come to this passage here in 1 Peter. He has taken us through these first 12 verses of his letter, and he has taken us through the gospel from beginning to end, what it is, what it's about, how it happened. And then in the last verses, in the last Sunday we met, verses 6 through 12, he told us how it works. Our salvation here and now and into the future, the hope that we have to look for. And now something changes in Peter's message here. And we have to see that in the languages. You can see it. We've been in an indicative mode, an information delivery mode. He's been telling us about the gospel. He's been telling us how it works. And now in this passage, we run into imperatives. We've changed from indicatives to imperatives, commands, things that we must do because of the gospel. And so this change occurs here in our passage as we think about what we're reading today. And one of the things in this passage that jumps out is the mention four times of holy, being holy. And this passage is very much about holiness. Our becoming as devoted and perfect in our love for God as He is for us. And that's something that we all have to grow in, and we will grow in the rest of our lives. We are holy already because God has chosen us. That's what Peter explained in the first part of the gospel. And then he explained how that salvation works by telling us about suffering in our trials and such things like that, but rejoicing in them also. And now he tells us what our attitude, what we are supposed to be doing. And that, he says, is pursuing holiness. Holiness. And so that's what we're thinking about and talking about this morning as we approach this passage. And every Christian needs to know how to pursue holiness. And obtaining something, as you know, you should know, unless everything's been given to you, obtaining anything requires that we know how to pursue it. Right? We need to know how to go about getting it, obtaining something. If you desire to get in shape or be healthy, well, you'll need to know how to pursue getting in shape and being healthy. If you desire to be a programmer, as one of our members is at college right now learning. If you desire to be a journalist, if you desire to be an accountant, if you desire to be a nuclear physicist, a cosmetologist, or anything else in life, you'll need to know how to pursue that. You'll need to know how to pursue becoming whatever it is that you desire to be. Whatever the Lord has put into your hearts. If you desire it, merely pursuing it isn't enough. You know well enough, there's a particular way that you need to go about it. You're not going to learn nuclear physics at a cosmetology place. And you're not going to learn cosmetology at an engineering school for nuclear physics. If you desire it, you must do more than pursue it. You must know how to pursue it. Not as fools who fail to acknowledge God's sovereignty and His goodness, but as wise with wisdom. That through God who strengthens you, you can do all things. And also that apart from Him, you can do nothing. And you'll have to know that as you pursue whatever it is you're pursuing. And you'll have to trust God through all of those things. And there are certain things in our lives we see that the Lord has, in His wisdom, has not revealed to us. Such as whether or not you will actually have good health in life. There's no guarantee. Whether or not we will be a spouse, we'll be married, or whether or not we will have children. There's no guarantee. Whether or not we will have the career we are actually desiring and pursuing to obtain, that is not guaranteed by God. And there's many, many other things that He has not revealed to us. However, there are things which God has revealed to us. Things which He desires of us to obtain and to pursue. Those things we must pursue. He reveals that to us. As it is written, the secret things belong to the Lord of God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And one of those revealed things is holiness. Holiness. And that's, if you haven't noticed, it's kind of at the top of the list. Holiness. It's the sum, you see, of all that God has revealed that He desires of us and for us. Holiness. It is the chief reason, says Peter, for that desire and that revelation of God. Is because He who called us is holy. And that's why He desires holiness of us. That we be conformed as the children of God into the image of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And as we've recently been reminded by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, those whom He foreknew, He predestined. That is, He elected them. That is why we are elect exiles, as Peter calls us. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That is, to be holy as He is holy. To be as absolute, to be as permanent, as exclusive, as pure, as irreversible, and fully devoted to our Father in heaven. As His own Son, Jesus Christ, is. To love our Father in heaven as Jesus loves Him. To love Him as He loves us. Holiness. Holiness. That is what God desires of us. That's what He has called us to. Holiness. And if you are a Christian, then everything that Peter has described about being a Christian in verses 1 through 12 of his first chapter in 1 Peter, everything that he has said, if you are a Christian, is true of you. That's all true of you. If you believe in Christ. It's true of you. And your response, if that is true of you, will be the pursuit of holiness.
holiness. This is what Peter is getting at by beginning verse 13 in our text here with the conjunction, therefore. Therefore, saying in effect, because of verses 1 through 12, this is true of you, then verses 13 through 16 is what you must do. That's where we get the shift from the indicative to the imperatives, from telling us about the gospel to telling us what we must now do. For it is written, you will be holy because I am holy. And that's the last verse of our passage. And it's the ground to everything Peter is going to say in verses 13 through 16. You will be holy because I am holy. And there is no uncertainty about that. When Christ returns, we will be holy. For it is written. And nevertheless, our calling here and now until Christ's return, even though in Christ we are already holy, our calling here is to be holy. It's as Paul said, the prize, it is the prize of our upward call, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the prize, that's the goal that we strive for here and now. The goal of conformity to the image of Christ. Not of conformity to the passions of our former ignorance. Before we knew Christ, before we understood the gospel, how we lived our lives, what we pursued. But to be holy in all of our conduct and behavior, in all of our, in the entirety of our life. Christianity is not just a change in religion, you see. It's not. It's a change in life. An entire different way of life. Literally a change from death to life. This is what is why it was so difficult and such a difficult thing for the Gentiles to grasp. If you think about how they lived their lives before they were converted to Christianity, who they were. They used to be changing and mixing religions. The religions of man, whenever their passions moved them. What we might call today the church hoppers. They don't like something about a church, they run off to another one, and then to another one, and then to another one. They're following their passions. It's not about doctrine. They flee to different churches that have entirely different doctrine. It was never about doctrine. It was never about God. It's simply their passions. And that's how the Gentiles lived, in the passions of their former ignorance. And as they ran about to all these different religions and worshiping different gods, their lives never changed. Their lives stayed the same, irregardless of what religion they practiced and where they worshiped. Their lives never changed. And so when they became Christians, guess how they lived? They thought that was the way religion worked. Not Christianity. It is not how Christianity works. Christianity was unlike anything that they had known before in their lives. It was not just another religion that they went to when they felt like it. It was a relationship, a personal relationship with a holy God. And so it required holiness.
of the entirety of their lives. And they needed to know how to pursue that, because they'd never done it before. And that's precisely what Peter begins to explain here in verses 13 and 16 and throughout the entire rest of his letter. He's told us about salvation. He has explained how salvation works. And now in verses 13 and 16, he begins to tell us what we must do. Because verses 1 through 12 describe who Christians are. That's who you are. And now this is what you must do. And be careful, be very careful not to get things confused here. Note carefully the order in which Peter has arrived at this point in telling us, commanding us what we must do. The gospel is first. The commands come after. The gospel is first. Who we are in Christ is secured. Absolutely. Then what we are to do in Christ is given. This, says Peter, is the true grace of God. The true grace of God. It's an order of salvation, you understand, that belongs exclusively to Christianity. There's no other religion like it in the world. An order from which any deviation is a false grace, an un-Christian. It's a fact that Peter is careful to maintain and guard, even as he begins to explain how we are to pursue holiness as Christians. Believers in this gospel that he has laid out before us here. As with our salvation, says Peter, the pursuit of holiness begins with the gospel. That's why the therefore is therefore, as someone has said. It begins with the gospel. As with our salvation, he says this by preparing our minds for action. You've heard the gospel. Prepare your minds for action. Being sober-minded about our circumstances, especially the various trials that grieve us in this life. Be sober-minded about it. Think clearly about what's going on here. Just as he has described in the last 6 through 12 verses there. A more wooden translation would be girding up the loins of your mind. Well, that's an image for you. Girding up the loins of your minds with the gospel. Thinking rightly about your circumstances. The clothing which most people wore during that time and when Peter wrote is described in Scripture as a tunic. As most commonly, this is just how they dressed. That was the fashion. What we might call today is something like a robe. Maybe not quite as thick and plushy, but a robe made of wool. A single piece of cloth that extended down below the knees, typically down all the way down to the ankles. For protection, with holes for the head and the arms, and tied about the waist with a belt, a string or a rope or another piece of cloth. And gathering up the bottom of this tunic, they would pull it up and wrap it around their waist and secure it with the belt so that their legs could move freely without restriction. That's what they did when they were preparing to work hard. or any type of vigorous labor. Soldiers would do that. Farmers would do that. Any time you had to be free to move quickly and fast and aggressively, you girded up your loins. And this is preparatory for any type of laborious or vigorous work. You had to gird up your loins. And this action is what Peter likens to being necessary for the preparing of our minds. And being sober-minded. That's necessary. That you gird up the loins of your mind with the gospel. Be sober-minded. Think clearly about the gospel as it applies to your circumstances. And pursue holiness. Set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed to you at the coming of Jesus Christ. The final grace of the gospel. Peter describes it as a continuous action, a daily action, if you will, a vigorous preparation of our minds with the gospel, which he has already spelled out in verses 1 through 12, which results in a different perspective of life, a sober-mindedness, a well-balanced and self-controlled state of mind in life's circumstances, in the midst of all that's going on. Such that we are enabled to think rightly about life. And set our hope fully, completely, entirely, perfectly on the grace that we brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last time. It is at His second coming. This, says Peter, is how the pursuit of holiness begins. And attempting to pursue holiness in any other way, either without the gospel, or neglecting to prepare our minds, to gird up the loins of our minds with the gospel, reveals that it is not holiness that we are pursuing. It's not. It's something else. Something left over from the passions of our former ignorance. Only the gospel allows you to think rightly about your circumstances in life. And apart from the gospel, apart from the continuous and vigorous preparation of our minds with the gospel, with what we have been told about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. Neglecting that only weakens our resolve to be holy. We can't be holy without it. Attempts to be holy without it are doomed to failure. It will weaken our hope, and we will seek for other things to set our hope fully on. And we will run from one thing to another thing, to another thing, to another thing. We will set our hope on something other than the gospel, or something in addition to the gospel. And this error of rejecting and neglecting to continuously and vigorously work the gospel into our minds will inhibit us from thinking rightly about our circumstances. And it will hinder us from setting our hope fully upon the grace And it is a condition which Peter likens to living life as a drunk or someone high on drugs. Well, a lot of people worried about kids living like that. It's ironic how many people don't worry about remembering the gospel. Peter says it's the same difference. The same difference, a state of mind that the apostle has described, that Paul has described as being useless. As walking, living as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Vanity, uselessness, empty. Like a drunk or someone who's high on drugs. Being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart. And he warns his disciples not to be conformed to this world. It's not just Peter, Paul says it too. Not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In short, what is holy as He is holy. Condition that Peter describes here in our text with the same words as Paul when he writes, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Conformed ignorance. It's the same stuff. Whatever pleased us at any given time, we used to do. That was the pattern that molded, that formed our lives in our former ignorance. Our passions, it formed who we are. Do you realize we're all like that? From birth, we are being formed and conformed and we change. All the time by the things that we involve ourselves in. And as we get older, as the saying goes, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. There's truth to that. There are forms and things that you will, if you have created early in your life, that you will suffer with the rest of your entire life. If you are a Christian, until Christ comes, you will. But we're always being formed, we're being molded by the things around us and what we participate in, what we pursue. Either in holiness or either in the passions of our ignorance. As Peter preached the gospel to Jews in Jerusalem, you remember he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. The promises for us and for you and for your children. It's a precious promise. And so Paul preached the gospel to Gentiles in Athens. And what did he say? The times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. As Peter described earlier in the passage, we are most blessed of all generations. We know the gospel like no other. There's nothing more to give. This is the gospel. It's been around since the beginning, before the beginning, the covenant of redemption. It was planned. In history, it began with the covenant of grace after the fall. It was revealed. It's been around forever. The same gospel. The times of ignorance God overlooked, and now He commands all people everywhere, repent. Repent because He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all people by raising him from the dead. That happened 2,000 some years ago. Jesus was raised from the dead. All that's left is his coming a second time. A grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Repentance, like faith, is a gift of grace from God. Both are a result of hearing and believing the gospel. Repentance, a sincere turning away from sin, and faith, a joyful turning towards God, are the two parts of what theologians call Christian conversion. They're Christian because they are graciously given by God. But that's what theologians call conversion, your conversion to Christ, to God. You're becoming holy, the beginning of your pursuit of holiness thereafter. That is conversion, a twofold action of a dying to self and of being raised in Christ to life. And obedience. That's, if you look back to verse 2, that's what Peter said. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with His blood. It's obedience to what we are called, conversion. A daily as well as a once and for all time event. Conversion. You might know them by other names. Justification. You are declared righteous for the sake of Christ's merits alone by grace. And sanctification. You are being led by the Spirit in removing the remaining pollution of sin in your life. The pursuit of holiness. In that conversion, we are justified by God once and for all, but we are not yet holy. As He who called us is holy. We must yet be formed and molded further into the image of Christ. And for this reason, we are given the Holy Spirit of adoption. He leads all the children of God. That's what Paul told us in Romans 8. And as obedient children, we are expected to actively cooperate. If you've had children, you know that's easier said than done. If you were a child and you admit it, it was easier said than done. But we are expected to actively cooperate, to be active in not being conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. These are active verbs. That means y'all do them. You do these things. Do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. Stop molding yourself into those things. Stop the things that are molding you into that ignorance. You must. You are a Christian. You will be holy because He is holy. He who called you is holy. And you have to do it in all of your life, all of your conduct, everything. In short, we are to be holy by grace, and we are expected to pursue holiness by grace. Not in fear, but in love. That is the aim of holiness. You're never going to get there if you are doing it in fear. Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. As Calvin has said, obedience doesn't make us children. It reveals us.
It doesn't make us children. It reveals us. That is what the grace, the true grace of God does. It's what the gospel does to us. It is the order of salvation that belongs exclusively to Christianity. And there is no other path to salvation. There is no other religion. There is no other... Man has nothing. And there's no greater encouragement in the pursuit of holiness than the gospel. So, let's stop looking. Let's stop looking for hope among sinful people. It's not there. Stop comparing ourselves to other sinful women and men. You wouldn't want to be conformed to that image anyway. Stop forming and molding ourselves into the passions of our former ignorance of God. Instead, let us be holy as He who called us is holy. Let us look to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't need to look anywhere else. He's the radiance of the glory of God. Children of God, He is the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the exact imprint of our Father's nature, who upholds the universe by the word of His power. As obedient children, let us compare ourselves to Him. He's the goal. He's the one we want to be formed and molded, conformed into. He's the one we will be formed and molded into. And let us strive to form and mold ourselves to Him in all of our conduct. Then. Not just when we gather for worship at church on Sunday mornings, but in all of our conduct. Everything we do. If it's not a molding into Christ, it's a molding into something else. It's going to hinder you from holiness. And so how do we do this? Where do we begin to pursue such an entirely life-encompassing holiness? Where do we begin this feat? You begin with the gospel. That's what Peter says. And the daily girding up of the loins of your minds for action. Vigorous action. Being sober-minded to thinking rightly about the circumstances of your lives from the perspective of the gospel. And setting our hope fully, perfectly, completely, absolutely on the grace to be revealed to us. The final grace given us by the gospel. That's how we begin not to be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. And it's the way that we become more and more conformed in our lives to the holiness of God. And this is how we begin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, your grace knows no bounds. You come to us even when we are sinners. Even when we are living in our flesh, darkened in our minds, rebellious against you, incapable of ever pleasing you. And Lord, you come to us and you do what we cannot do. We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot make ourselves righteous. There's simply no chance. But you do for us what we cannot do. In the sending of your Son, you pay the price of our sins. You give us, impute to us, as if we ourselves have completely fulfilled the law perfectly. You impute Christ's righteousness to us. And Lord, more than that, you save us, but Lord, you also are mindful of us. You care for us, even here and now. It's not just a future thing that you have given us. This is your working of every detail, every atom in life, to the good of those whom you have called. You are making us holy. And you call us to participate, to join in, to pursue this holiness in which you have given us. And Lord, you explain to us how to do it. You give us your Holy Spirit even to lead us through it, as if holding us by the hand, that we might not stumble, and that we would be certain to reach the goal of which you have called us. Perfect holiness, perfect conformity to the image of your Son, and life everlasting thereafter. Father, it is all beginning to end by your grace. Help us most of all in our sinfulness. We know our former ignorance. Help us in our sinfulness still to remember the gospel. Help us, we pray, Lord, to do what you have commanded. And we know that this is your will for us. We know for certain that we have your answer to this prayer. And we rejoice. Even in our trials that grieve us, we rejoice, with our minds set firmly on the grace to be revealed at the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, teach us these things. Lead us, bless us, and let us rejoice always in your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.